You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Isaiah chapter 1, a very familiar verse to most of us. Verse 18 says, come now. What, verse 18 is on everybody's second page or something here? See, I have it right where it belongs in mine. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as wool. The gospel, is that what this is? Handed to us right in the beginning of this book of Isaiah. Can that be so? Isaiah. His name means the salvation of the Lord. His favorite title for God in the book is the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of Israel. 28 times he tells us about the Holy One of Israel. In the rest of the Old Testament combined, we only hear that title 6 times. But in Isaiah, 28 times, the Holy One of Israel. In fact, you don't have to turn. In chapter 43, he says this. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. The Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Well, certainly that's who Isaiah tells us about. He tells us about the birth of the Holy One. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. He tells us about the forerunner of the Holy One, a voice crying in the wilderness. He tells us about the anointing of the Holy One. Behold, the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and so forth, Isaiah 61. He tells us about Israel's denial of the Holy One. He tells us that the Holy One is the stumbling block to the nation of Israel. He tells us about the suffering of the Holy One. Who hath believed our report? To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, bruised for our transgressions. Tells us about his passion and his suffering and his death. Tells us about the resurrection of the Holy One. And he tells us about the return of the Holy One to set up his kingdom on the earth, the Holy One of Israel. Important for us to realize that because as this invitation is made right from the get-go, right in the beginning of the book, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. It is an offer from the Holy One of Israel. It's an offer from the Savior. It's an honest, reasonable evaluation of man's condition and God's solution. It is important for us to see who is making the invitation. Come now. It's the Holy One of Israel. And I think it's important for you and I to realize who the invitation is being given to. Because as God speaks to us as his children, as God speaks to the unbeliever, the Holy Spirit coming into the world to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, the problem is so often the unbeliever thinks, well, there can't be a God that loves me this freely. My sins are as scarlet. There can't be a God who's willing just to extend pardon to me and everything I've done, and I'll tell you more difficult than that, amongst our own family of believers here. Satan is very quick to tell us, no, you're outside of the love of God. You have sinned against light. It's different when an unbeliever sins, but you knew better. You've gone beyond God's pardon. You've gone beyond his forgiveness. And sitting in church is just religious hypocrisy. You are sinning and have sinned willfully, and you knew better. And God no longer loves you. The liar, the deceiver, the accuser of the brethren. So it's important for us to see then who this invitation is offered to. In verse 2, Isaiah says, "Hear, O heavens," the Holy One speaking through him, "give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." The Holy One of Israel speaking. His own people haven't listened. Israel's rebelled. He's nourished and brought them up. They have not hearkened. So it's almost as though the Holy One of Israel, who Isaiah tells us has formed the earth and the universe, and it's like less than a drop in a bucket. It's like a measure of sand in his hand. He's laid out the universe with the span of his hand. This Holy One speaks and says, "Heavens, stand still. Earth, stand still. I have something to say. I have nourished up children, cared for them, nourished them, provided for them, but they are rebellious. Come now, let us reason." The invitation is to those who know better, who have been nourished by God's goodness and his grace, who have rebelled, who are ungrateful. I don't know about you, but as parents, one of the difficulties of raising children is not just when they rebel and you have to chasten them and deal with them and correct them. One of the difficulties is when there is blatant ingratitude. When there has been love and sacrifice unending for years, and then there's blatant ingratitude. Painful. God says, "Come now, let us reason," to those that are in rebellion, to those that were nourished, that are ungrateful. Verse 3, he says, "The ox knows his owner, and the donkey his master's grain crib, corn crib, knows where to be nourished. But Israel doth not know. My people do not consider." They're worse than beasts. That's who he's inviting. Even a ox and a donkey know their master, know the benefits of the master. But my people, worse than a beast. And you know, it's funny, as we say that, I think the beasts are out there, hey, don't get us involved in this. Because people do things that beasts would never do. 34 million abortions, never in the animal kingdom. Saw that little baby on the news a week or so ago, 3 months old, beaten, broken bones, broken ribs, broken arm, broken cheekbone. No beast ever does that. He's calling to those that are worse than a beast. Worse than a beast. Verse 4, he says, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity, loaded with iniquity. It means iniquity is heavy upon them. They're laden with iniquity. Iniquity is that word for their twisted and bent nature. God says he is inviting those who are loaded with sin, with iniquity. The seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, those who corrupt other people, who want to drag them down in their sin with them. They're corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked, here it is, the Holy One of Israel to anger, they are going away backward. They are backslidden. They are provoking God to anger. They have turned away. They are loaded with sin. It's important for us to see who the Holy One of Israel is extending pardon to and saying, come now, let us reason, because Satan would condemn so many and say, oh no, you've sinned. You've gone beyond God's forgiveness. No, God says, let the rebellious come. Let the ungrateful come. Let those who I have nourished that have turned away come. Let those that are worse than the beast of the earth come. Let those who are loaded down with iniquity come. Let those come who are corrupting others. Let those who are backslidden come. In verse 5, he says, why will you be stricken anymore? Why stay out there? Why be so stubborn? Why should you be stricken anymore? Why will you revolt more and more? The whole head is sick mentally. The whole heart is faint spiritually. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, no health, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up nor mollified with ointment. There's no treatment. There's nobody taking care of it. You're so gone from the top of your head to the sole of your foot, there's no place for me even to lay the rod on again to chasten you. You're unsound everywhere. Why would you be stricken again? He's talking to those that are stiff-necked and stubborn. In verse 10, he says, those that are religious hypocrites. It's important for us to see those who are being invited, because there are those who sit here with us that have been prodigals, that have sinned, that have turned away, that are believers, that are sinning, that have sinned willingly against light. And Satan says, you're beyond his forgiveness. He has no place for you. You have committed the unpardonable sin. There is only one unpardonable sin, and that is to refuse the pardon of the Savior. The only unpardonable sin is to reject the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. That is unpardonable. Every other sin is pardonable. But there are those who are believers who are today tormented by condemnation. I've said things I shouldn't have said. I've done things I shouldn't have done. I'm doing something now. I'm in a situation I should not be in. Surely he can't love me. Surely he's not being patient with me. Surely he no longer has room for me in his heart. Surely his judgment is lingering over my head. And yet we hear this invitation, not of human origin. It is of divine origin. It comes from the other side of eternity. And it says, come now. Let us reason. Interesting invitation. Come now. It isn't now in regards to time. That's not the word. Let's do this right now. It's come now. Entreaty. I have a great literal translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, and the scholars there translate this, come, please. Come, please. There is a resting stop on the way to judgment. And though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Come, please. And God says, let us reason. So many say to us, you're mindless. You're a Christian. You just believe that. Faith is mindless. No, no, no. God appeals to our thinking process. In his invitation, he says, come, let us reason. I want you to think. It's good for you to reason. to think about your sin, to think about where you are. It's good for you to reason about your conscience. Is your conscience eating at you? You can fool everybody else around you, all of your friends, but if you're unsaved, you know you don't really know God. When you lay your pillow down on your head at night and you're all alone, you know how empty it is. You know what your conscience is saying to you. You know that you don't want to slip out into eternity because it's reasonable to think about that. What is after this life? It is reasonable to face reality, and reality is all of us are going to die. For every human being that's been born, that human being has died. For every 100 have been born, 100 have died. No one has ever beaten the odds, and it isn't unreasonable to think about that. What is the purpose of life? How long will I be here? Can my life be cut off in an instant on a ferry boat? On a business trip, on a plane. That's not unreasonable. God says, let's reason. Let's think about these things. And if I'm snapped out of this life, what's on the other side? Nothing? Is it just nothingness? Do I just get everything I can get while I'm here and then I'm gone? Well, if that's true, then how come when I dream at night, there's light and there's sound and I experience, but my body's laying still? I must be able to experience light without eyes and sound without hearing with physical ears. I must be able to experience. I don't want to be cast out into darkness. Jesus says heaven and hell are real. That beyond this life, there is a place in glory with him, where there's no sadness and no sorrow and no sickness and no tears, and there's wonderful reunions with our loved ones. And he says there is a place for those who refuse outer darkness, who don't want the presence of God and the forgiveness of God, a place that was created for Satan and the fallen angels. And men and women who refuse the love of God, Jesus says, are cast in that place. He speaks more of Gehenna of hell than any author in the New Testament. It's mentioned 12 times in the New Testament, 11 times from the lips of Jesus. Oh, we can mock at it and we can make fun of it, but I don't know anybody else who was dead for 3 days who came back, and that's the guy I want to listen to about what's on the other side. And he says, there is a place of outer darkness. And those who do not believe are cast into that place. There the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. There is weeping and there is gnashing of teeth and outer darkness, and the smoke of their torment will ascend forever and forever. God of love, how could he do that? No, he's saying, come, please, please. Let's reason. It's a word from the courtroom. Let's make this right. Let's settle this now. It's a word of reason, and it's a word of faith, because he says, let us reason together. God Almighty, let us reason together. Well, how can I reason with God? How can I do this? You mean I'm just going to get alone somewhere? Oh, I think that's a good thing to do. You can be alone right here in your heart. And I'm just going to reach out to someone I can't see, and someone I can't hear, and someone I can't touch. And I'm just going to extend myself to that invisible God and say, yes, I am a sinner. I am empty. My sins are like scarlet. And that he's going then to reason with me about these things? That's exactly what we're saying. That's exactly what the Bible says. That's exactly what the good news of Jesus Christ says to every man and woman on this planet. Come, let us reason. Use our minds. Let us reason together, God says. Let's do this together, you and I. It's reasonable to think about death. It's reasonable to think about eternity. It's reasonable to think what's beyond this life. It's reasonable to think about heaven and hell. It's reasonable to think about, why am I here? What is the purpose? Do you just live and then you're dead and you're gone and you cease to exist? God said it's reasonable to think about those things. It's reasonable because our conscience talks to us. It's reasonable because Jesus said the Holy Ghost, when he comes, will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. It's reasonable because providence speaks to us. The unseen guiding hand of God, here you are sitting here this morning listening to me ranting and raving when you could be sleeping or eating donuts somewhere. It's reasonable to wonder, how did I get here and what am I listening to? And he wants to speak to us about a transaction. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they're like crimson, they can be as white as wool. Interesting words, scarlet and crimson. Some try to translate the word scarlet double dyed. That's not exactly what it means, but it does mean so deeply dyed red that the stain can never be removed. It was a process where things would be, they would be dyed so deeply scarlet that they would shine. The stain would get into the very fiber. Crimson is a word that from the mollusk, the seashell that was crushed, the mollusk, and he would emit a purple dye. And if that dripped on your clothes, you never got that out. It stained so deeply. And what he's saying is, though your life is stained so deeply with sin that the removal of it is impossible, religion will never do it. Religious games, playing church, will never remove the stain of sin on a human being. But he asked us to reason with him about that problem. We're all stained by that. Jesus said when he walked among us, you might be able to say, I never committed adultery. But if you have lusted after a woman or a man, you have committed adultery in your heart. Jesus said when he walked amongst us, you might be able to say, I never murdered anyone. But if you have thought, come on, be honest with me now, because I'm right there. You have thought about strangling somebody or clocking somebody. You're already proving that you're a murderer. In your nature, that's where the stain is. That's where the problem is. It's in the nature. And outward religious practice can never change the problem. It's too deep. It's in the fiber of our being. But he calls us to reason. Come. Please. Let us reason together. Saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet. Yes, that's a reality. But they can change. They can be as white as snow. Though they're like crimson, they can be as white as wool. As white as snow. You know, the interesting thing about wool and snow, both of them are white by nature. I enjoy the first snow of winter, then I'm ready for spring. But I like that first snow, and I always hope that it's deep enough that Sam's not having a heart attack wondering whether to cancel school or not. Because I like it when it's deep and there's no traffic going down the street. And the kids know they don't have school, so they sleep in. And I can get up alone with a cup of Java. Pray for me, I'm still addicted. I can pull open the back curtain, and it's quiet, and it's white, and there is not a footprint, and it's still, and there's no tire marks. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. They're like scarlet. They can be as white as snow. Something divine has to take place. Some sentence passed by the judge, some way that our crimson stain is borne by Jesus, the Son of God, on the cross, carrying our sin so that his righteousness, white as snow, can be placed upon us. Isaiah, the salvation of the Lord. Who hath believed our report? To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Let your sins be as scarlet. They can be as white as new driven snow. Quiet and still and pure. Man, I'm into that. Though they're like crimson, it can be as white as wool. Verse 19, if ye be willing, if you are willing, you'll eat of the good of the land. God's blessing will be on your life. Verse 20, but if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. I don't care what the media says. I don't care what the newspaper says. I don't care what the world around us says. If you are willing, though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. If you refuse and you rebel, you will be devoured. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. What beautiful certainty we can have. The judge offering us pardon. That's reasonable. It's miraculous. It's undeserved. It has to be received by faith. But the judge of all of the universe saying to us, though your sins be as scarlet. Let's reason about this. Let's work this out. Please. Oh, I know that you're rebellious and stiff-necked and ungrateful. I know you're worse than the beast of the earth sometimes, that you're loaded with sin, that you corrupt others, that you're backslidden. There's not even any place left on you for the rod to come down to be stricken again, and you're a religious hypocrite. But come, please. The door is open. Forgiveness is available. And though your sins be as scarlet and your soul is stained to the very fiber of your being with an impossible stain, yet, if you reason with me, I will offer you pardon. It is unreasonable to refuse pardon. That's unreasonable. I can't afford a new car. You're just the guy I'm looking for. Because I want to give away a brand new Lexus. With everything, every bell and whistle. And I just was trying to find somebody who needed a car. I want to give it to you for free. Nah. No, nobody here would say that. I don't deserve it. You'd say, I don't care if he's nuts, get the car. It's unreasonable to refuse. God says, life is going by. By nature, you are stained with sin. You are on your way to the judgment seat of Almighty God. But along the way, if you'll pull off the road, if you'll stop, if you'll pull into this rest area, if you'll reason with me, there is pardon available. There's forgiveness. There's a plan, the plan of the ages, from the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. We must choose. Well, how could a God of love? God, no. He's saying, let's reason. If you're willing to be forgiven, if you're willing to go to heaven, if you're willing to admit your sin, that you're stained with it, I'll remove it. But if you refuse, you rebel. What can I do? You'll be devoured. And the mouth of the Lord has spoken this, which makes our forgiveness as certain as the devouring sword. It makes his love as certain to those who accept it as his judgment to those who refuse. How could a God of love send people to hell? He doesn't. He says, choose. Let's reason. There is forgiveness and love. Undeserved. Yeah, you're right. You don't deserve it. Yeah, you're right. You're miserable. You're a sinner. But please, listen. It's free. It's offered to you. You can escape now. Receive forgiveness and life. Or if you refuse, if you don't want forgiveness, you don't want cleansing, there's the other option.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Joe Foch. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Joe's teaching ministry by visiting ccphilly.org.